I want to invite you to please take your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 1. In preparation for this message, I tried to find how many books have been written about prayer. Now, I couldn't find a total of how many books have been written on the topic of prayer, but I did find this from lifeway.com. They had a listing of some titles, and some of you may have heard of, including Fervent, The Battle Plan for Prayer, Experiencing God Day by Day, Praying God's Word, The Power of Praying Through Fear, and The Daniel Prayer. And I'm sure there are many, many more resources and books on prayer. But the best resource that we have on prayer is the Bible. And we can find all we need to know about prayer from God's Word. And that's where we're looking at today in Colossians chapter 1. So as we look at the opening verses of Colossians 1, we're going to see that the Bible specifically shows us how we can pray for other believers. And it's in these verses, here's the book of Colossians opens, that we see the Apostle Paul, he's sharing or introducing himself really to the believers. And in his introduction to these believers at Colossae, at this church, we see a glimpse of his prayer life for them and how he prayed for them. The Apostle Paul shares with them that he introduces himself and shares with the Colossians that he has been praying specifically for them. And so by looking at this passage and by looking at Paul's prayer, we can also see how we can pray for other believers as well. So let's look at Colossians 1. We're going to look at verses 1 to 13. And so follow along as I read, and then we'll stop a moment for prayer. Colossians 1, 1 to 13. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Let's stop right there. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we read these verses in this passage, Lord, it just reminds me yet again of what an intimate look of to the Apostle Paul and to his heartfelt desire for this group of people, the Colossian believers, and how he prayed for them. And Lord, I pray for us as we look at your word, that you'll speak to us here today in 2022 as we look at an applications that we can draw from the prayers of Paul for the Colossians. And Lord, that we look around us and see faithful believers, those who are serving the Lord, they need our prayers. Lord, they need our prayers consistently and faithfully. And Lord, also specifically for them, that we might pray in a specific way as well. Lord, I pray that you'll guide and direct my thoughts and words today that I might proclaim your word and that we might all learn and be challenged, encouraged, and even convicted by your word today. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, folks, by looking at this passage, we can see how Paul prayed for the Colossians. That's very evident here. And in doing so, as I said, we can draw some conclusions about prayer, our own prayer as well. And so, in fact, in this passage today, we're going to see three conclusions that we can make about how we can pray for other believers. We'll look at three conclusions we can make about how we can pray for other believers. So let's begin in the middle of this section, actually, by looking at verse 9. And in doing so, we first see that when it comes to praying for other believers, we should pray reactively. Look at verse 9 again. For this cause, and then go to the middle of that verse, he says, we pray for you. For this cause, we pray for you. Well, when I read this passage and studying this, my thoughts initially, well, what cause? What are we looking at? And so in order to understand the cause that Paul is referring to, you have to back up to the first 8 verses. And as he introduces this. And so we look at that as well. So let's go back and look at the first 8 verses. And as we do, we see what this cause was. And at first it included their profession. In verse 4, he says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. And Paul was addressing a church group, you know, of people here who had made a clear profession of faith. And so they knew, we know at the outset that he was praying for believers. These were believers. And so he's praying reactively for this cause, first because of their profession, but also for their love, because of their love. Look at verse 4 again. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have for all the saints. Now, I love that verse. And then if you drop down to verses 7 and 8, we also see more about their love. He says, as you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. You see, the Colossians were, not only were they believers, but they were believers who were known for their love. And what a love it was. It was a public and consistent love. And it was also universal. They didn't pick and choose who they loved. It was directed, he says, to all the saints. And this is what he had heard of them. So he's praying reactively for them because he heard of their profession. He heard of their love, but also he heard of their hope. And look at verse 5. For the hope, he continues, which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of truth of the gospels. Of the gospel. So the Colossians were believers who were known for their love. They were professing believers. We've seen that already. But they also had this hope, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. They had a hope that was motivating them, at least their love, as verse 5 follows verse 4. You know, the love they have for all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. So it was motivated by this hope. And automatically it reminded me, if you flip over a couple pages to chapter 3, maybe some of you also would know this as well, as Paul talks about this hopeful motivation of looking, you know, being motivated not by the things of this earth, but of what's in heaven. In Colossians 3:1, he says, if ye be then risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. And again, going back to chapter 1, this is who the Colossians were. They were known for their hope. He says, for the hope that is laid up for you in heaven. That hope not only, you know, it motivated their love, it motivated their living. And so the Colossians, they were not only looking for heaven as their hope, but they were also living for heaven as their hope, which is why we finally see back in Colossians 1, this reactive prayer of Paul. He's praying for the Colossians reactively. He'd heard of their profession. He had heard of their love, their hope. And finally, he hears of their fruit in verses 6 and 7, which is come unto you as it is in all the world and bringeth forth fruit as it doeth also in you. So they were bringing forth fruit. And he says they were doing that since the day ye heard it. So these were faithful believers. They were serving the Lord, bringing fruit right from the beginning, and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. And so just as the Colossians were the fruit of Epaphras, and I saw several commentaries and study Bibles that would point to the fact that it's probable that Paul had never even met the Colossians. He'd never been there. So all this is being heard after the fact. And the Colossians were evidently the fruit of Epaphras. And so just as they were a part of his fruit, they were also bringing forth fruit themselves. So who do we see here in the Colossians? Let's just take a moment and look. Paul's praying for a group of people who were, one, professing believers, who were known for their love. They were looking and living for their hope in heaven, and they were bearing fruit. In other words, they were what? Faithful believers. These weren't just professing believers. They were faithful believers. And we see that right at verse 2. If you go back to verse 2, he says, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. You know, in this passage, we see Paul was praying reactively for other believers. And in this case, his reactions were for faithful believers. Now, we pray reactively. We should be praying reactively for people. A lot of times, our prayers for other believers might be reactively for wayward believers, you know, those who are off the path or they're getting far from God. We want to pray that they would get back. But here we see just the opposite, don't we? We see Paul praying for believers who are faithful. They're serving the Lord. You know, they're not wayward. They are faithful in the things of God. And so we can also learn, and it makes me think of my own prayers. Am I praying effectively? Am I praying for faithful believers in Christ? You know, certainly we should be. Recently we had a missionary in our church who remarked that he was thankful for our church's financial support, which is good. But he said this. He said he was even more thankful for our prayers. And I was really convicted at that point because, and just to be honest with you, I hadn't been praying for him specifically. And that hit me. And I thought, well, why haven't I been praying for him? And so from that point on, I put his name and I started praying for him specifically and for other missionaries. And so why? Again, he's not wayward. He's not where he needs to be, but he's a faithful servant of the Lord who needs our prayers, just like the Colossians were as well. So pray for those who are known for their profession, for their love, for their hope, and for their fruit. And that's our first conclusion about praying for other believers, at least here from Colossians 1, is pray for believers reactively. And in this case, they were faithful believers. And that leads us to the second conclusion which we can make about praying for other believers, which is we should pray not only reactively for them, but pray consistently for them. A couple times we see this consistency in Paul's introduction to the Colossians. Look at verse 9 again. This is where we started. For this cause, he says, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. Now let that sink in for a moment. That's pretty bold, isn't it? And Paul says it this way in verses 3 and 4. He says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. So a couple things we can see here. Notice that Paul, he prayed for them, he prayed for the Colossians from day one. So from the day he heard of their faith, he started praying for them. You know, since the day we heard it. But he not only prayed for the Colossians from day one, he also prayed for them day by day. He said in verse 9 again, you know, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. Do not cease means that Paul was currently praying for them. He began when he heard it and he kept going. And so again, my challenge to you would be, would you look around? Can you identify other believers who are faithful? They're serving the Lord. They're known for their love. They're known for living for their hope of heaven and motivated by spiritual means, not the physical. They're fruitful in their ministry. They need your prayers. And they also need your consistent prayers. Consistent prayers. As I mentioned before about the testimony of the missionary who visited our church, I hadn't been praying specifically for him, and I certainly hadn't been praying consistently for him. And so I started to do both. And I still have a long way to go, so don't get me wrong. And there's, you know, others as well. I think we could all say we need to work on our prayer life. I know I can. But we need to do more than just say we need to work on our prayer life. We need to work on our prayer life. And so I would encourage you to do the same. Identify those believers among you who are faithful, serving the Lord. Will you pray for them, and will you pray consistently for them? But that leads to another question that we have to ask, that I have to ask you, is are you praying consistently at all to begin with? You know, we can't pray consistently for faithful believers unless you're first praying consistently. Now, Paul here, he says, I'm praying always for you. You know, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you. You know, prayer was a part of his life. It just flows out of his writings. We see that. And it makes me wonder, it makes me think and look at my own life. Is prayer a part of my life as well? And I would challenge you to say, is prayer a part of your life also? We're in the midst of a prayer emphasis week. And I hope for you that it's not only a time to pray more, and whether it's in class and those things are good, but will you then take stock of your prayer life? And as I mentioned before, it's not enough to just say, Dean Goy, I'm just not very good on my prayer life. I have a long ways to go. Well, then my back to you is, what are you doing about it? What are you doing about that? You know, you have a prayer partner. You have checkmate groups. You have staff prayer partners. We have the accountability in place. But, again, you use that accountability to develop your prayers, whether it be praying consistently. Again, all of us, we should have a daily routine for prayer. And if you don't have one, then begin one today, as Paul says, from the day we heard of it. We're not going back in the past, but you have today to start. And that's where you can utilize, whether it's staff or your checkmate groups, to say, look, this needs to be a part of who I am. It's a part of who I see in Scripture, and it needs to be a part of my life as well as a believer. And so begin that process today. So those are the first two conclusions we make about how we can pray for other believers from Colossians 1. First, pray reactively. And again, we pray reactively for people. Should we pray for the lost? Yes. Should we pray for wayward believers? Yeah, certainly. But here we see praying reactively for people who were faithful. Paul says, look, I heard of your faith. I've heard of all these things. And from this day I heard it until now, and he said, not even now, just continually, I'm praying for you. And so he's hearing of that, and we need to follow that example and do the same among those around us as well. But then also pray consistently. And that was a conviction in my life as well. Develop that daily habit of prayer. Work on it. If it needs to be more specific, make it more specific. Use accountability of those around you to help us pray for one another and be accountable in our prayers. And that we might be effective in our prayers as well as we pray consistently. But then that leads us to this third conclusion here from Colossians 1 about how to pray for other believers. And that is, thirdly, we should pray for believers specifically. Specifically. And you may see where we're going here in the latter half of this passage. Look at verse 9 again, because verse 9 is our focal point. For this cause, and we might say reactively, you could put in parentheses there, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease consistently, right there, than to pray for you and to desire that ye might be, and I have in my notes here, ... And then I have specifically. So we see this pattern for prayer in Paul. He's praying reactively for this cause, and we looked at all those things. I'm praying for you. Since the day we heard of it, do not cease praying consistently for you. But then there's the specifics that he gets into. And so from starting at verse 9, continuing all the way to verse 13, and even beyond that, you could make an argument for, we see specific desires or requests that Paul had for the faithful Colossian believers. First, he prayed that they might know God's will. Look at verse 9. He says, for this cause, again, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire, and here's where he goes, that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, study the word filled. Here it showed me in the Greek word for the word filled, according to the Strong's Concordance, it literally means to cram. I love that definition. And it's the same word that we find in Ephesians 5:18, being filled with the Spirit. And when I think of cram, obviously I think many of you may be cramming for exams. Okay, we've just passed some exam times, and you may cram for another exam in the future. And if so, hopefully what you're doing is filling your head with knowledge. I say hopefully, okay? And that would be knowledge pertinent to that exam. Now, whether you do well or not on the exam, that's a whole different story. But what Paul was saying about the Colossians is he only wanted their head crammed or filled with the knowledge of God's will, but to also to have a good understanding of that, which he says, knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And I love that too. And so we have this in knowing God's will, but then that leads us to the second specific here under the requests that Paul had for the Colossians, not only that they might know God's will, but secondly, that they might fulfill God's will. Continuing in verses 10 down to verse 13, he says that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us to meet to be partakers of the inheritance of light in saints in light, of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Now, if you're filled or crammed full with the knowledge of God's will, it stands to reason that you should fulfill it or you should do it, but that's not a guarantee. And we see here that knowing God's will and doing it are two different things. And so Paul was praying that the Colossians might not only know what God wanted them to do, but that they would do it. And if you're wondering right now of what God's will is, and many of us wonder, well, what is the will of God? We see it right here. To walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing. That's pretty simple. And that's the will of God for every believer, to walk worthy of him and to all pleasing. It was the will of God for the Colossians. It's God's, we could effectively say it's God's will for every believer today. And so in case that's not enough, then we see a list of specifics that follow in verses 10 to 14 of how we walk, under the Lord and all pleasing. If you want to know how to do that, we even have that as well. Thomas Constable said that there are four characteristics here, each are in a present participle that they might walk worthy. So they all have that ing ending there. Paul prayed there, or desired that the Colossians would fulfill God's will first by being fruitful. You see it? By being fruitful in verse 10. Being fruitful in every good work, but then also increasing, again, that other ing, increasing in God's knowledge in verse 10, increasing in the knowledge of God. And then in verse 11, being strengthened. So you have being fruitful, increasing, being strengthened, in verse 11, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power and all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. I love this. God's strength's available. It's needed, but notice why it's needed. Did you see that? Unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. I need God's strength to be joyful in the midst of trials, to endure those things that I have to do and to be joyful. That takes the strength of God, and the strength of God's available. That's the will of God, that I might gain his strength or utilize his strength in order to be joyful through these times. It's a wonderful picture of that. And so Paul prayed that Colossians would fulfill God's will by being fruitful. Okay, being fruitful, increasing in knowledge, being strengthened, but it all concludes with giving God thanks. Verses 12 and verses following, he says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And then it just goes on from there. And I want to take a moment to pause here, verse 13. I really struggled with where to stop in this paragraph of thought. You know, if you look at the end of verse 13, there's a colon there, and it just goes on and on. In fact, we don't, in the King James Version, we don't see a period until the end of verse 17. And so it's difficult to know where to stop with this paragraph of thought in Colossians 1. But what we see here is a transition Paul's making from his introduction to the Colossians. You know, here's who I am. I heard about you and I'm praying for you. And then he starts going into this wonderful worship of Christ. And it's beautiful. And that's why I love that those last words of verse 13. Dear Son, God's dear Son. And then you want to know who the dear Son is? Just keep reading. And that's another sermon. That's another message as we continue on there. But to see that thanking God for what he's given to us. So today, again, here's some questions. How are you praying for others? Are you praying specifically for them? So consider the following questions when you look at Paul's specific prayer for the Colossians. Do you know God's will? Many times, everyone's like, I just wish I knew what God wanted me to do. You know what God wants you to do. Walk worthy of him. Walk in all pleasing to him. That's what God wants you to do. And even more than that, to be fruitful, to be strength, being strengthened, increasing in knowledge, and giving thanks. That is what God wants you to do. You do that, and the specifics of his particular will for you will come. They'll make sense. But don't get hung up. You know God's will. This is God's will. So do you know? It's not some hidden mystery, but it's clear. But then are you fulfilling God's will? Are these areas characteristic of your life? So Paul was praying for faithful believers, but he was also praying that they might what? Remain faithful. They were faithful already. They were known for their love. They were already bringing forth fruit. Keep bringing fruit. Bringing fruit. Increasing. Keep growing in knowledge. Increasing knowledge. Keep being strengthened. Being strengthened. And giving thanks. And so these are things that should be in our life as well. First, before we can pray for others, we got to first pray for ourselves. Warren Wiersbe concluded his look at this passage by saying it this way. He says, as we review this marvelous prayer, we can see how penetrating it is. We need spiritual intelligence if we're going to live to please God. We also need practical obedience in our walk and our work. But the result of all this must be spiritual power in the inner man, power that leads to joyful patience and long-suffering with thanksgiving. And then Wiersbe says this, have you been praying this way lately? And that leads to our last question. Are you praying specifically this way for other believers? Now, it doesn't mean you have to pray this way all the time for other believers. I don't feel that's the case here. You know, this was Paul's prayer specific for them. But we can learn from this, and we can certainly be praying this way, praying that faithful believers might remain faithful, that they might continue in their work, that they might continue to bring forth fruit, that they might continue to grow in the knowledge. So when you think of missionaries, or when you think of your classmates or others around you who are seeking to please God, they're working for God, they're faithful in the work of God, pray for them for their faithfulness. Pray for them that it'll continue, that they'll continue in God's strength. I recently received a prayer request from a faithful believer, and he said something like this, that I might remember, or that he might, his prayer was that he might remember why he was there in the first place. Something along those lines, you know. And I thought, as I was preparing for this message, that's the key, right? So here's a faithful believer who's saying, look, will you pray for me that I might just remain faithful, that I might remember who I am and why I'm here to begin with? And so I want to encourage you with that as well when we thank either of our missionaries coming in for Missions Conference, for those in your church, for those in your home, for your classmates, for your checkmates, for those around you, pray for those. We are blessed to have people around us who are serving God, faithful to Him. Pray that they might remain faithful. Pray for believers today. Will you pray for believers reactively? Those believers who have, you know, they have a known profession, a love, a hope, and fruit. They're known for that. Well, pray for believers consistently. You know, Paul's example was, the moment I heard about it, I started praying, and you know what? I haven't stopped. And so we can follow that example as well, to pray consistently. Let prayer emphasis week, this is my desire, and I had this written down for this message. My desire, again, let prayer emphasis week be a week where you don't just read about prayer or learn about prayer, but that you do it and that you create a consistent habit of prayer in your life. If that hasn't happened yet, I pray that this week might be a week to encourage you to have that started in your life. Come see me or one of the faculty members, someone that we can help you with that. If you need help or accountability, you have us to be there for you to help. Will you pray for believers specifically? Pray that they might know God's will and fulfill it. But will you pray for yourself in a sense as well? Look, we can pray specifically for the Lord that I might know your will and that I might do your will, that I might be fruitful, increasing, gaining strength or strengthened and giving thanks. Those things are prayers for ourselves as well. And finally, will you get help again when it comes to praying for others? I love an emphasis on prayer. And I love God's word when it comes to prayer. But again, let us be people who are not just learning about prayer or thinking, man, some good ideas about it, but let's put what we learn, what we're convicted of, to practice.